Welcome to Perspective Transformation Radio, enjoying its 10th anniversary, often the number one live airing broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, and reaching a global audience of over 185,000 listeners. During this hour-long interview-style program, you'll meet perspective transformers who come to share their most pivotal, life-changing insights and aha moments, offering you instant access to life, leadership, and God-loving seismic shifts of your own. We encourage you to invite friends to join you here now or share quotes with attribution, and also reach out to our sponsor, womenspeakers.com. Womenspeakers.com is the most popular online connecting place for Christian event planners and Christian women speakers since 2002. I'm your host, Marnie Swedberg, and I encourage you to grab a notepad and get ready to meet today's perspective transformer. Hey, everybody, this is Marnie. Welcome back to another edition of Perspective Transformation. Today's guest, Rhonda Stoppy, is here to share with us Women Rock Your World. I'm excited for this hour, and I know you are going to come away from this 1 hour understanding what to avoid, how to unearth the best of you for the rest of your life, the only way to overcome disappointment, setbacks, and seasons of confusion, what to do when you feel alone, disregarded, or even despised, the roles of desperation, determination, and discovery, and 5 things to acknowledge and accept for your most amazing life. Rhonda Stoppy is the No Regrets woman with more than 20 years experience helping women build no regrets lives. She's the author of 6 books, a media darling, pastor's wife, and speaker at conferences from coast to coast. She's one of our featured speakers at womenspeakers.com. Her website is www.noregretswoman.com. Welcome to you, Rhonda. So great to have you here today.
Thank you. It's so good to be back with you, Marnie.
Well, it is always fun to be together. And you are, like I mentioned, you've written 6 books and just have done a really lot of work with women on marriages, on relationships, on raising kids. You're all about maximizing the moment in Christ. And how did you become the No Regrets woman? Like, where did that come from?
You know, when my husband and I have been in ministry for 30 years, 18 years of youth ministry, and Steve just celebrated his 20th anniversary at First Baptist Church in Patterson, California. Longevity in ministry gives you really the honor and privilege to watch the work of God in the lives of others, to redeem the lost, those whose lives seem like they're spinning out of control and there's just no help, breaking regret in women that look back on their lives and wish they had done things differently, but also watching even the lives in the young people. I mean, some of our youth are in their 40s now. Watching they made the choices. You know, Steve would chant the mantra, your choice today determines the person you're going to be tomorrow. And why I am choking up about that, I don't know. But just watching them build no regrets lives based on Jesus telling, you know, if you build your life on the sand, the wind is going to come and it's going to crumble. But if you build it on the foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to stand when the storms of life come. And in mine and Steve's book, The Marriage Mentor, he talks about different storms of life that come in marriage. And he says one quote that I absolutely love. He says, and this is life for all of us. So often, especially with social media, where everybody's just giving a glimpse of their best life now, we sometimes think we're the only ones that get dealt a difficult hand. We're the only ones who has a child that goes the way of a prodigal or a spouse that doesn't measure up to our expectations. But life for all of us comes with the ebb and flow of trials and easy times and times of difficulty. And it's how we press into our relationship with Christ, building our life on Him, on knowing Him and making Him known, that we rise above the circumstances of life and we can break free from regrets that hold us back, and we can build a life that has no regrets, and we can guide our children and the next generation toward building no regrets lives.
When I think of no regrets, I mean, I look back and there's things in my life that if I were to do them now, I would do them differently. Mm-hmm. But at the time, I recognized that I was doing the best I could. And so that's kind of, for me, I feel like I don't have regrets just because God's grace has come and covered and even restored
much of the things that, and so the focus isn't on being perfect.
And that's the hope. When I was a young mom, I had postpartum after my third child was born, and then after that I had severe PMD, and I'd never had that with my other two. We had bought a house in the mountains. We still live there now. We lived in a one-bedroom house on a generator for 2.5 years while Steve added onto this house. I mean, it was our little house on the prairie era. I slept on a quilted bed for my entire pregnancy. I cried a lot of tears. I look back now. We just had our whole family home for Christmas. We do our Christmas in January because one son's a fighter pilot, another is a police officer, others are in ministry. Christmas just doesn't work for us all together. And they all come, and we had 11 grandchildren here, and we have two more on the way now. I'm so excited. But I wish I could have told my younger self when I was crying at my husband going, this is so hard, that God was saying, I am building a life for you. I am giving you a place where when your husband's in ministry, your family can come and have a place of refuge. You know, you look back and you can beat yourself up. Why didn't I know? But God gives us the grace to know what He wants us to know in the moment. And then not living with regret, you know, going back to your kids. I've gone to, especially my oldest daughter, and said, I'm so sorry. She was 6 years old. I would put a newborn in her arms and go in my bedroom and cry. And she said, Mom, I don't remember it. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus.
Right. Yeah. So it's not about, it's not all about being perfect and never making mistakes. It's about recognizing the grace that comes and the training, and then being able to extend that grace to others around us who are going through a training moment that's a little hard on us.
I think the more that we've gone through, the more we will extend grace to others.
Absolutely.
You know, you think of the Apostle Peter, it's like, Jesus, I will die with you. I will fight this battle for you. And then that very night, he denies him 3 times. And the shame, he says, I'm going back to what I'm good at. I'm going back fishing. And Jesus goes after him. Jesus seeks him out and pulls him back into the fold and says, I'm going to build my church on you, the guy who thought you would never fail. But when Peter thought he would never fail, he was walking in his own strength, his own pride, his own confidence in what he could accomplish. God had to purify that out of Peter so that he would be a humble servant. Because God, you know, resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble, and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up in due time. Peter knew what he was talking about. He knew the arrogant leader he would have been for the church had he not come through that time of refining. There's value in the refiner's fire. Even though it hurts, it's always for his kingdom and his glory if we keep our eyes fixed on him and let him cover our regrets and our shame with purpose.
Yeah. You recently did a whole women's conference on Rock Your Women, Rock Your World. We're going to dive into some of that today. I'm so excited to get to share that here with our listeners. You had one thing that you say you really need to avoid, this one thing. What is that?
You know, I love women who rock their world. That is like my heart message. My publisher is Harvest House Publishers. They keep telling me they're going to let me write that book at some point. I have the zeal to help women build this life that rocks their world. And it comes from the scripture that talks about they who've turned the world upside down are here in the book of Acts. It's like, uh-oh, here they come. And it's our turn on the planet. God wants to flip this world upside down through not necessarily us all standing on a pulpit and preaching, but living in the moment that he's placed us on this planet for his kingdom and his glory. And one of the first women I talk about in the message of women who rock their world is Esther. I love Esther. When I was 10 years old at camp, the camp leader around the campfire every night told Esther's story. And I remember, as he unfolded that story, I remember thinking Esther was just an ordinary girl. Esther was just a girl whose parents died. Esther was a girl who lived in, you know, a place in history. And if God could use Esther, I think he could use me. And it was this huge aha moment. You talk about perspective. I was 10 years old. I love camp. I love Christian, you know, camp ministry. I love children's ministry. If you work with children, children's pastors, children's church, Wednesday night programs, God has a divine appointment on your life to reach into these little hearts and minds before they're told they can't do anything their little heart dreams of doing. I remember I went to camp that year. I went forward, said I was going to be a missionary because back in that was in the 60s when, you know, that's the only job women in ministry could really do was go be a missionary to Africa. So I'm like, okay, I'll do that. And I remember I went home and dropped a friend off, and I was at her house, and her mother said, "You can't be a missionary, honey." And I said, "Oh, why?" She said, "Oh, you're too pretty to be a missionary. You should save that for the plainer-looking women." And I'm
oh,
like,
no.
What are you saying to me? But, you know, it's
that's
like we classical our way right out of that zeal for the Lord. And I remember kind of being bewildered this grown-up was giving me this advice. So the one thing that I learned about Esther's life was that she was not bitter. Her life was not in control. Mm. She didn't have control over all the circumstances that are around her. There was anti-Semitism, so she was of a race that was considered less than. Her parents had both died at the hands of their captors. She was being raised by her cousin Mordecai. Then one day she's plucked off of the street because of her beauty and put into this harem where she gets to have her audition to be the queen of Persia. And the audition was she was giving her virginity to this guy who was a creepy, awful man, if you know him about him in history. And if he didn't choose her, her life would never be the same. She became his possession, and she would live in a harem for the rest of her life. So if you want to talk about feeling like your life is out of control and wondering why is God letting all of these bad things happen to me, which a lot of people get stuck there. It's easy to get stuck there, especially when it's one thing after the other. But because Esther did not stay stuck in resentment or bitterness, because she was willing to listen to her godly mentor, Mordecai, she became the woman who God used to rescue his people from annihilation. When my son Brandon was a little boy, we lived in Austin, Texas. We had planted a church there. The church was exploding. We had teenagers, 200 teenagers in our house every Wednesday night, and they were coming to Christ, and it was amazing. Well, my son Brandon had epilepsy. He had gotten diagnosed when he was 6. His seizures were so bad. He was heavily medicated. And I remember after 4 years of that, he had a bad seizure. I went upstairs. I was weeping before the Lord, and I'm like, I quit. I'm done. We're doing your work. These kids are coming to Christ, and you can't stop these seizures for my son. I quit. But, you know, Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And when his word is in there, it keeps us from walking in sin. And in the still, small whisper to my heart, not an audible sound, but the scripture in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it broke my heart, and I wept before the Lord. I said, I can't think of how I can be thankful for Brandon's epilepsy, but I will say thank you with my mouth in obedience to you, and I'll trust you to change my heart. And over the next few years, we saw God put in Brandon's heart to become a musician. I was coaching cheerleading in Texas at the time, which is like crazy, and I had coached cheerleading for 5 years and football and sports and all of that, and our son we expected would be an athlete. The medication sedated him so that he didn't want to do any of that. But he picked up a guitar, and we had band practice in our living room every Wednesday night because that's where we practiced for our church. And he learned all of the instruments that all these people were playing. And slowly it began to dawn on Steve and I that God was raising up a worship leader in our boy. And, you know, we wanted to hear the crowd glory in Brandon's accomplishments as he ran one down the field or hit one out of the park. And God's like, no, I got to get you out of the way because I'm going to bring your son to glory in my son's accomplishments through worship. Mm-hmm. And Brandon has grown up. He's 31 years old. He got to travel with Matthew West and Casting Crowns, some other really great Christian bands at one point in his life, went to Cal Baptist University, studied music. He's a worship leader in Southern California now. And, you know, what if I'd become bitter? What if I had resented the Lord not doing what I wanted him to do in my son? Maybe God would have done a work in Brandon in spite of my rebellious heart. But a lot of times moms come back later and they say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And if we just would learn from older mentors, from others, it's bitterness. God resists that. But if we say, I'm going to lay my resentment before you, Lord, I don't know how you can make good of this, but just like Joseph, you promised to take what was evil and use it for good. My eyes are on you, Lord. My eyes are on you. I'll say thank you, even though my heart's not thankful, and I will choose to trust you. Please don't let my heart grow bitter.
So cool. How do we unearth the best of ourselves?
Isn't that a great question?
It is.
You know, I find that what we need to be careful of is we walk around going, what's God's will for my life? What does God want to do with my life? How's God want to use my life? And instead, I love Romans 12, 1 and 2 that says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. As we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as we are washed with the water of the Word, if our mission in life is to know Christ and make him known and devote ourselves to knowing him so well that we even recognize his providential hand in our lives, then he will guard us. He will chart the path ahead of us. I forget where it's found. Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. From far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me. You tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment, you know where I am. You both proceed and follow me and place your hand of blessing on my head. It's not for us to make our best life now. It's for us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to press into loving him with all of our being. And what comes out of that is our best life for the rest of our life.
Mm. I really love that. I was just incubating on meditating on that verse yesterday, just seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we get that so backwards. We are seeking first our kingdom and then asking him to bless it. And he's like, wrong order.
Yeah, it's true. And I think what coming back to Esther's story, you know, talking about living in a kingdom, the girl had finally arrived, right? She is in the kingdom, and she is the queen. And Mordy, her cousin, comes to her, and he's like, sweetie, there's an issue. You got to take care of this. They're gonna annihilate your people. And she sends back word to him and says, oh, I can't. You don't understand. The king will kill me because you've not been summoned to come to him, the one law is to be put to death unless he raises his scepter and invites you in. And I'm not willing to remove myself from the safety of my little kingdom to go out and do what you think I should do to help you and our people. And I think a lot of times we do that, especially if you're listening and you're living in America or anywhere we have the freedom of our religion that we have. Oh, I don't want to step out of my comfort zone to anything that is going to possibly cost me my reputation, my career, my family's going to think I'm crazy if I, you know, whatever. But Mordecai was a godly mentor in her life. And Titus 2 calls the older to teach the younger. And I know for myself, when I wasn't the woman I wanted to be when I was a young wife and a mom, I looked around at the mothers of the kids in our youth ministry and the kids who wanted to hang out with their moms, the marriages that I wanted to reflect in my own marriage, and I just became friends with those women. And they spoke truth into my life. And just like Mordecai brought her to her senses, really, he says, sweetie, don't think that if you say no, that God's going to let his people be annihilated. I'm totally not, this isn't word for word, but this is what basically he says. Because Mordecai knew scripture. He knew that God had a covenant with Israel and it would not be wiped off the face of the earth. But he said, but God will send help from somewhere else, but who knows, you might be annihilated along with them. And then he says, but who knows that God brought you to this kingdom for such a time as this. And I think sometimes we need older mentors in our life because they're not emotionally involved. They give us their perspective of what they see God moving in our life that maybe we're so in the middle of it we can't see it. And they can say, who knows? Maybe God gave you this child with epilepsy for such a time as this because he's going to raise up in him something you never would imagine. Maybe you're in this difficult marriage because God's going to show your children what it truly means like to trust the Lord, even when circumstances maybe don't measure up to your expectation. There's a story of Sherry in my book, The Marriage Mentor, and she talks about how her husband was not what she had hoped, and there's a long story of what goes on with that story, but she chose to stay in the marriage. It wasn't abusive. It wasn't what she had hoped. And she said, my kids grew up watching me regularly forgive my husband, not talk behind his back, choose to ask God to love him through me, and my kids all follow Christ. And she said, I think of Joseph, who was taken from his father, who gave him the coat of many colors. If that's what God needed to do to prepare Joseph to lead and be second in command in Egypt to rescue Israel, if that's how God prepared him, how can I not know that my children watching me go through a difficult marriage is not what God's used to prepare them to follow Christ and to raise their families to follow Christ. All of her children have grown up. They follow and love and serve the Lord. They've all married godly spouses. They're all raising their children to love and know Christ. But when we get the idea, I deserve to be happy at any cost, having an older mentor that maybe speaks truth and said, hey, what if God has good that's going to come out of that, even though you can't make sense of it?
Yeah. We're going to dive into some D's now, quite a few D's. Yeah, the first one is how to overcome disappointment, setbacks, and seasons of confusion. I know for me, disappointments used to be, I used to be disappointed a lot, Rhonda. That was really a struggle I had. And my children would say, Mom, it really hurts when you're disappointed in me. Mm-hmm. And then I had staff and I would be disappointed in them. And I've come a long way toward comprehending what this is. I'm curious to hear what you have to say about this. And I'd like to add some of my thoughts here too. How do you recommend that we overcome disappointment, setbacks, and seasons of confusion?
Well, I think first off, we get disappointed in people because they don't measure up to our expectations. We look at them and we think that if they loved us, they would treat us a certain way. If they respected us, they would act a certain way. If they cared about their job, they would work harder. If they could see my vision for where we're going with this ministry, they would do things differently. And when we become disappointed, they see it, and it does not draw a person to us when we're disappointed in them. It's one thing if your child does something that is disappointing and you have to address what they have done, but it's not about them disappointing us. It's about molding in them the character that God wants to mold in them. It's training them so that when they leave our home, they're going to be the person God wants them to be. You know, we aren't supposed to raise perfect people. We're supposed to raise kids that know how to recover from their mistakes. They know how to repent. They know how to ask forgiveness. So honestly, when we get a perspective, it's good to welcome those times of disappointment while our kids are in our home so that we can teach them how to come back from that. Remember when a lot of times kids see the way we treat them and they filter that through their perception of how God feels about them. So if they don't measure up to your expectation and you pull back silent treatment or say whatever it is that you're disappointed, make them feel guilty, a lot of times they think that's how God feels about them when they don't measure up. So it's a huge game changer when we realize Isaiah says, God says, I created you for my glory. That means to reflect his character. But a lot of times we as parents are glory stealers. We raise kids for our own glory. So when my kid is talking in church on the front row and everybody sees that the pastor's kid is talking and not listening to the message, I get upset. My kid's in the car. I'm like, hey, why did you do that? You made your dad look bad. You made me look bad. I'm a glory stealer. That's not about it was right or wrong. That's about you made me look bad, and now I'm upset with you because I'm disappointed in you because of that situation. So it's, again, older mentors speaking truth into your life can help you kind of discern a lot of that. I speak at a lot of MOPS, and I know that you have had a lot of MOPS people on your different shows. I've heard them, and it's great. And there's mentors in MOPS groups. And I love those older mentors, those women. I just spoke at a MOPS yesterday. I'm speaking at one tomorrow. Those mentors that are there, you know, they could be going out and having coffee with their friends and getting their nails done, but they're getting in the messiness of people's lives. They're willing to pour into the next generation of these women that are raising the next generation. And there is, you know, that in itself, giving a godly perspective, sharing the gospel, because a lot of non-believers come to MOPS. So yeah. I'd like to hear what you think about disappointments, Marnie.
Yeah, so what I've understood is that if you just analyze the word, it's an appointment that's been disrespected. Mm-hmm. That's how I see it, a disrespected mm-hmm. appointment. And so when I was getting very upset about them, I was recognizing that I was worshiping the appointment more than worshiping God. And so as I placed the appointment in its proper place, then I was able to deal with my emotions of not having it come through. So I think of every person who's ever had a miscarriage, you are carrying a child and then it's missed. It's a disappointment. You had an appointment to have a baby and now that's not coming. And so what we find is that the extent of my disappointment, the extent of those emotions that are generated in that moment of not getting what I thought I was going to get, that's a good litmus test on how much I was worshiping the thing I wanted versus worshiping the God who is maybe going to give it to me. And
or not.
Mm-hmm. And we look at all the people in the Bible, and so many of them did not get to see what they were. Moses never got to go into the promised land. You know what I mean? Yeah. A lot of people in the Bible, and yeah, he was the most humble man on earth. a lot of the people in the Bible were just awesome Christians, and they did not get to have what they felt like God had promised them. And yet their faith held strong. And so for me, it's been a learning that when I have a very strong reaction to a disappointment, I recognize, okay, I was putting way too much value on the appointment instead of on the God who had set it up for me and now says, okay, I set it up for you to get you to this point, but it was never going to happen. It was never meant to happen. It was just to get you to this point. And in my life, I don't know about you guys, but in my life, what God does is he puts the goal out way out there in front of me. And then I just run toward it like crazy. Like I just run toward that goal. And then a lot of times right before I get there, he says, hard right, take a hard right. And I'm like, no, it's right in front of me. It's right in front of me. And he's like, no, but I got you here. And now I need you to go over here. And this is where I really needed you the whole time. But I knew that would motivate you. And so he's a real loving father. And he uses what he has to motivate us. He uses the things in our everyday lives to expose where we've got misalignments in our priorities and in what we're worshiping, what little gods we've got replacing him. And for me, disappointment was a big one to help me recognize, okay, when I have a big reaction to a disappointment, that's just a good test. It's a good test result for me. You've put way too much emphasis on the result of this instead of in the God who's in charge of everything.
Amen. And I think we have to visit when you brought up miscarriage. I have 8 grandchildren in heaven. And my daughter Kayla just texted us today that the baby that she's carrying has a real strong heartbeat. And this is usually when she loses the baby is at this appointment at 12 weeks. So we are celebrating. And my other daughter has lost several children, one set of twins. And those are huge disappointments. And if you're
listening
and you're saying, wait, don't just gloss over miscarriage as saying it's a disappointment. It's a grievous loss. And we understand that.
It is.
Not to minimize.
Right.
You go through the grief of the loss. You go through
absolutely
the grief of what you had hoped for. And somehow at the end, when there's nowhere else to turn, you just have to lay your grief at Jesus' feet.
Yeah.
But again, finding older mentors who have lost a child in that manner, finding others that have walked that road before you and have fought for joy because the joy of the Lord is their strength, and who have, you know, between my daughter and my other daughter and our worship leader's wife, there's just been several losses in our family of babies, and it's just wow. But I think of Anna when we're going back to women who rock their world. And I love Anna's story because she was a widow in the New Testament and she was married at a young age. Her husband died. She had no children. And she spent the rest of her life living in the temple, serving in the temple. Back then, having children was your way of being taken care of if your husband died. That's your children were going to take care of you. It was a sign that God was blessing you. It was a sign, you know, the corporate ladder you're climbing, the more sons you had, that whole culture. So people could have looked at her and said, wow, what did you do wrong? Why did God take your husband? Why did God close your womb? Why did God not let you have any children? She pressed in and she served. And I love knowing that because sometimes the best way to get out of a place when we're stuck in disappointment is to just serve where God has given us our gifts to serve. Because when I am serving where I am gifted, it's a tireless zeal. And so as she's serving in the temple for all those years, I love that on the day that Simeon, who God had told, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah. And on the day that Mary and Joseph come to the temple with baby Jesus, and Simeon sees him and he picks him up and he says, I've seen the consolation of Israel. You know, oy vey, I can die now. And as he's holding this child, I love that it says, in that moment, Anna walks by. I'm sure Simeon and Anna were friends. I'm sure Anna knew that Simeon had heard from God that he was hoping for the. And here's the thing. Simeon wasn't just hoping out there with a hope. He knew the word. He knew in Daniel how it had prophesied when the Messiah would be born. He knew Scripture. He knew the signs of the times. He knew the time had come for the Messiah to be born. He wasn't hoping aimlessly. And Anna walked by in that moment, and that's God's provision, his divine appointment for Anna, this widow who had lived a life that others might think was pointless. And she heard and saw Messiah. And then it says that she went away and spent the rest of her life until the day she died telling everyone, Messiah is here. I saw him, and he's here. There's no one worthless in God's economy. There's no time wasted. When Mordecai told Esther, for such a time as this, I think a lot of times, you know, when Joseph had those dreams, he told his brothers and his dad about the dreams, and it was years later before he was refined and ready that God could use him to set him up as second in command of Egypt so that he wouldn't become a prideful, arrogant leader. I am with you, Marnie. There are things God has put in my heart. I remember vacuuming this house that I'm sitting in right now, praying for God to provide a way for Steve to go in full-time ministry, because we always did bivocational. He was always in construction. And I remember it was probably about 25 or 26 years ago when we finally had that opportunity. And, you know, our budget got real tight, and we didn't have the finances that we had had before. And there were just pressures that come with being in full-time ministry. But God always reminded me, remember how you begged me for this? Remember how this is what I, you know, because it's God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. He whispers
right
into our hearts. And I think a lot of times he makes us beg him for it. So when we get it, we know this is from the Lord. This is not my manipulation. This is from him. And even when it's, you know, from him, it doesn't mean it's easy. It just means that he's called us to it. And what he's called us to, he equips us to do according to his strength and his power that's in us by the Holy Spirit.
So what do you do when you feel alone, disregarded, or despised?
You know, I think for me, I was just telling you, I went through a really rough season just recently when I shattered my wrist. Steve and I were on a quad ride. We live on an 80-acre ranch in the mountains, and we rolled the quad, and my wrist shattered, and I had to have surgery. It's the most painful. I've had three babies with no drugs, and one labor was 52 hours, and I am telling you, this was more painful. It was so awful. And I had a cast on that. There's a metal plate in my wrist, so that as it would swell, it was excruciating, like a vice on there, and I could do nothing except lay on the couch with it iced and elevated. And there's a lot of prescription drug abuse in my family, so that scared me, and I didn't want to even mess with that. So I basically took ibuprofen. So there was a lot of pain involved as I was enduring that. And I'm not passing judgment on anyone that takes pain meds. I know myself, and I know that scared me. So I laid there, and I had a ton of really awesome speaking engagements and meetings that I had and opportunities and doors that the Lord had just flown open that I was super excited about. And as I laid there for 3.5 months, I had to keep canceling. And then I would say, I'm going to do this next one. It's going to be fine. And then I'd have to cancel. And I couldn't understand why. And yet, the only thing I could do was, because I had God's word hidden in my heart again, was, okay, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It doesn't say rejoice in what's going on right now. It says rejoice in the Lord. So how can
in
I rejoice in him, in his name? Who is he? He's the God who sees.
Right.
He's the God who hears. He is the God who causes all things to work together for good. He is the one and only person that has my best interest in mind, and I can trust him. And as I just rehearsed what I knew to be true about his character, it drove out the fears, the anxiety, the worry. And I got to tell you, it reset me. That 3.5 months slowed me down, reset me. And I had just prayed. There were some specific opportunities that I was like, Lord, if you don't have this for me, if this is a path that's going to take me where you don't want me to go, close that door.
Right.
And, you know, I'm a pastor's wife. I'm a mom. I'm a grandmother of 11, almost, you know, soon to be 13 grandkids. My priority ministry is to my husband. In fact, one of my e-books out is called I Sleep with the Pastor, because I minister to the minister. That's my priority ministry in our church. It's like people ask, what do you do? I'm like, I sleep with the pastor. What do you do? But this opportunity that I had was going to take me to a place of being really busy and away from home more often than any of us really wanted me to be. And so I had to cancel that opportunity. And I remember just feeling really disappointed, because I really thought this was something God was going to let me do. And he may open the door at another season of life, but I had to come to that place wrestling through that disappointment. Like you said, it was an appointment, a literal appointment that I had to cancel, and I was disappointed because I, in my head, had already played out what direction, oh, this is going to be great, and this is going to be for the Lord, and the Lord's like, hush now. Just hush now.
Yeah.
But again, it's fighting for joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice.
Right.
You know, that's
right.
A command that Paul gave from prison. And I love, too, Nehemiah 8:10, when the people were building the wall and they were having people come against them and they were saying things about them that weren't true to the king and they were questioning their integrity and they were having to build with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. He pulled them all together to give them a pep talk. And what's his marching orders? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Fight for joy. Fight for joy because that will be where your strength lies. So a lot of times in disappointment, it steals our joy. But we have to fight for joy. And the only way we can do that is to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, to keep our eyes open for someone like Anna. Her eyes were open. She saw when Simeon grabbed that baby and said, I can now die. I have met the Messiah. Sometimes when we're so stuck in our disappointment, we're not even keeping our eyes on the Lord or on what he could be doing in and through us because we get so stuck in where we're disappointed. So again, like Peter walking on the water, he had to keep his eyes on Jesus or he started to sink. We know that story, but we live that story each and every day.
So you actually say that there are roles that desperation, determination, and discovery play in our life. What are those?
You know, when I talk about that in this Women Who Rock Their World message, what I was talking about was the woman who had the issue of blood. Basically, she was on her period for years and years and years. And she said, if only I could touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She had heard about him. She had heard that he had healed people all over. And when it talks about in Mark 5:25, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him everywhere he went, and he healed them. And she couldn't go to synagogue. She was excluded because she was unclean. She would have been shunned by her own family if she was married. She wasn't allowed to have any marriage bed relations with her husband. She would have been felt rejected and despised and dirty. And I think a lot of times when we get stuck in that place, when someone holds out to us the hope of the gospel, when someone holds out to us who Jesus is, we run to him. When people are on top of the world, everything seems to be going great, not so much. But when we tell somebody who's addicted to meth, when we tell somebody who has this regret over an abortion and they think God can never forgive them, when we tell someone, no, Jesus loves you and he can make you whiter than snow, though your sins are as scarlet, they can be washed whiter than snow. Sometimes our desperation makes us determined to discover Jesus. And I think that's what happened with so many of these women that we talk about. When someone thinks about how untouchable they are, how dirty that they are, when they realize that Jesus would even touch them, when Jesus would even, you know, this woman who was filthy touched a holy man. Now, according to religious law, that would render him unclean, which would mean now he can't do his job. Now he can't do his ministry because an unclean woman with an issue of blood snuck in between the crowd and reached out and touched the hem of his garment. So when Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Jesus knew who touched him. He wanted her to come forth. He wanted her to say it was me, have the courage to say it was me. I need you. And when she stepped forth, everybody, you know, was going to stare at her. Everybody was going to know what she did. And it took courage for her to step forth and say it was me. But she was desperate, and then she was determined, and that determination led her to discovery, not only to discover Jesus as the healer, but Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the one who could take all of her filth and wash it away. So I think for us, it's easy to forget that when we are going through something where we feel desperate, where we are going through something where we feel like there is just no way anything good can come out of this circumstance. God, I can't imagine what good you can make come through my husband having addiction to pornography. Or one of the love stories that I tell in my book, Real Life Romance, that I absolutely love, it's Jeff and Jennifer. And Jennifer and Jeff are madly in love. They partied together. They get married. They're not believers. He was raised Catholic, had a lot of guilt about his lifestyle. She knew about Jesus from her grandmother, but had a lot of guilt about how they were living. They got married. She thought, we're married now. We don't need to party anymore. We have each other. And she said, I found my salvation in Jeff. But Jeff continued to party and continued to find his salvation out in the way that he, his addictions. And so soon she realized he was addicted to some really strong drugs, and it was meth. And as she saw him become a shell of who he was, they'd had a baby together, and she finally felt for her safety and the baby's safety, she had to leave Jeff. And she did, but she loved him. She was heartbroken to leave him. Her goal was if she left Jeff, it would drive him to get help, but it didn't. It actually made him worse, and he reclused and used even more. And in her desperation, she was looking for answers. And there were some women that invited her to come to church. And as she started attending church, she started hearing about Messiah. She started hearing about Jesus. She started seeing the Jesus that her grandma had told her about in the lives and the love of these people who came alongside of her. And she bowed her knee and she surrendered to Christ. And she said after that, she had a lot of people tell her to divorce Jeff, that he's never going to get better. You need to just move on. And she just couldn't. She loved him dearly. And she talked to him every day on the phone. And one day, as she was praying for his, you know, his healing, the story goes that he was in his closet in a completely meth, stoned, paranoia state. But someone knocked on his door, and he went and answered it, which she said in itself, that's a miracle that he answered the door. And it was a man that he had worked with, and it was a Christian man. And this man had heard about Jeff's situation, and he could not help himself but to go and talk to Jeff. And he shared the gospel with Jeff. And Jeff said, in that moment, God removed my stupor and gave me clarity to see Christ and to come to know him as my Lord and Savior. And he repented of his sins. You know, we have to remember when we share the gospel, we're asking people to repent and to turn and to follow and to pick up their cross and follow Christ. We're not asking them to just simply make a mental assent to the truth of who Jesus is and add him onto their life. It's a call to repentance. Mm. And he repented. And he came to the Lord, and he called Jennifer, and he went to a Christian rehab, and he got clean, and that was over 20 years ago. And they're married. They have a couple of kids that are adults now. They lead worship in their church. They've done it for, I don't even know how many years, at least a decade. And they are all about helping other people that were in their situation out of that desperation. They are determined to help others discover Christ. So a lot of times what Satan means for evil, God uses for good in a powerful way.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. That's such a beautiful story. And I know that we all have stories in our lives and the people around us where we saw God do what was impossible, and yet he did it. We're coming to the end of the hour, and you have five things that you would want us to acknowledge and accept in order for us to live our most amazing lives. Would you be willing to list those down, and then we can go back through them one by one?
Sure. Sure. It comes from the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus intentionally traveled to meet this Samaritan woman. And these are the points that he brought her to a place where she, number one, acknowledged her own sin as a non-believer. If we are believers, we still have to ask God, show me my sin every day. I want to be cleansed. Number two, she acknowledged that religion was not the answer. Number three, she acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, the only way to salvation. And number four, she accepted or acknowledged his forgiveness. And then number five, she accepted, acknowledged her calling to go and tell others that she had found the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. So let's go back now. Acknowledge my own sin. This is a critical component for anyone who wants to come to God. Is to recognize that I am not God. I am not perfect. I cannot get perfect. I never was perfect. And nothing I can do can make me perfect.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I think coming to the understanding, you know, when Jesus addressed her, he was so gracious. He was so careful with her. Evangelism is my sweet spot. I absolutely love sharing the gospel with individuals in the highways and byways. In fact, if you go to the homepage of my website, noregretswoman.com, you can click on a video of me getting to share Evangelism Without Regrets to the staff of Dr. James Dobson, and that's one of my favorite things I've ever gotten to do. But it's understanding that, you know, when Jesus went, he says he intentionally traveled through Samaria to meet her. He had a divine appointment to go find this woman. And when he found her, he sent the boys on to get some food. He's like, guys, I'm hungry. Go get some food. He protected her integrity. He didn't have all of these, you know, religious Jewish men in her eyes stand around and watch as he peeled back her sin. He made it just one-on-one. And then he started asking her questions. And, you know, he says, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you said, right, you don't have a husband. And the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. You've had five husbands. He brought her to a place where she knew her sin, but she was able to see it and repent of it. And as she moves down the line, as this discussion goes, she saw, I am a sinner, and I see that you're a prophet. So the next point is that she acknowledged religion isn't the answer. So Jesus starts talking to her about her sin, and then she goes, oh, I see you're a prophet. So tell me this, where do we worship? Do we worship on the mountain? The Jews say we worship in the synagogue, but do we worship here? And if you know the history of the Samaritan, they were inbred with the Jews, and that's where they came from. The Jews despised them because of that. And Jesus didn't let her talk religion. Sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with people and we tell them and they recognize their sin and they know they need a Savior, and then they go, well, I was raised Catholic, or, oh, well, I go to, you know, this church, or, oh, well, I was raised in a church, but then somebody, you know, the pastor cheated with the secretary, so I don't go anymore. And they turn it to be a talk about religion. And Jesus so wisely would not take the bait. And I think that's very important. We acknowledge that it is not about religion. And when someone tries to talk religion, we have to go back to know the religious leaders of the day asked Jesus, what's the priority of life? And he said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the priority of life, is to fall in love with God. And it begins with a relationship with him. And that begins as we acknowledge our own sin. And then she finally acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah. What I love about Jesus says to her, I am he. I who speak to you am he. That's John 4:26. He said an astonishing announcement to this woman who had a reputation of a horrible past, and she was a woman, and she was a Samaritan. He had never before, in the hearing of the disciples or anyone else, so clearly proclaimed, I am the Messiah. As just in that moment, again, God's providence, the disciples walked up and heard him proclaim to her, I am he. I love the timing of that. And I love that God says, I will use anyone. It doesn't matter what regrets you have. It doesn't matter what past reputation you have. It doesn't matter what anyone might have told you about your worth or your value. If you come to Jesus, I will save you to the utmost. I will, Ezekiel where it says, I'll take your heart of stone and I'll replace it with a heart of flesh and I'll write my statutes on your heart and I will cause you to walk in my ways, which then she accepts his forgiveness. And then as soon as she does that, she acknowledges her calling. She goes. He didn't say go tell. She just knew in her heart, I got to go tell everybody else. And she goes back into Samaria, and she tells all of them, I think I found the Messiah. And they come running because they want to know. And I think that is truly acknowledging and accepting for the most amazing life, is acknowledging our sin, knowing that Jesus washes it away, knowing religion is not the answer, knowing that if I daily say, create in me a clean heart, examine myself to see if I'm walking in the flesh. God, show me my sin. We have to keep short accounts of our sin, not blame others for when we're feeling, you know, offended. I love Isaiah 41:10. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I love that. When I'm offended, I know it's because Rhonda's not loving his law. I'm not being in his word like I need to. So that doesn't mean people aren't offensive, but I won't be destroyed by the offense. I won't pick that offense up. And then as I walk in newness of life, a healthy, normal response to a Christian life is to want to tell others of the hope that we have found. Like Anna told everyone for the rest of her life. Like this Samaritan woman went and said, I think I found Messiah. I think I found him. That we have to ask God. I remember when I wasn't one that wanted to share the gospel. It was like, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's somebody else's gig. And I really had to repent of that because I knew that God was calling me to be someone that let my light shine before men, that they would see his good works. But it was more than just letting the light shine. It was saying, I will tell others of the hope that I have found.
So beautiful. I want to tag back for just a moment to the word religion, because this can be confusing to people. because of course we're talking about what many people define as religion. But when I talk about religion, I say that I religiously brush my teeth. I'm super faithful about that. But I have a relationship with God. I don't do Jesus like I do my to-do list. It's different. It's a relationship. And a lot of times, because how religion, because how God has been presented to people in church or by well-meaning others, it becomes this thing that you do to earn your way into God's good graces or something like that. And that's so not what he's looking for. He's really looking for our heart. He's looking for the relationship that says, I need you. I love you. I am yours. Come live through me.
Yes. And I think there's so much hope in that. I think when we look at all of these women in Scripture, that I love talking about them because they are just so awesome. They're just ordinary women that God accomplished extraordinary things through their repentant and obedient lives. And, you know, when I obey God, it's not out of fear, because I have been adopted into his family. Through Jesus Christ, his blood washed me whiter than snow. And God adores me. He sees me in a light of a loving father, but he also knows the plans he has for me, and he knows what he wants to accomplish through my life. So as I press into loving him more, what will spill out is his love for others that will show itself as we minister, as we spend time, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in the body of Christ. Why do I go to church? Not to get my gold star. I need those people. I need my iron to sharpen up against their iron. I need to be bumped so I see what comes out of my heart when I'm offended, so I know, oh, God, you want me to repent of that and work on that in me. But it's always coming to a place of knowing that it's because of his great love for us and great love for me. I know the woman I would be without Christ. I know the marriage I would have destroyed. I know the children that I would have, you know, manipulated and pushed away. But because of Christ in me, there's hope. And that is the love that I have for him that he spills over to say, now give that love to someone else. In Daniel 12:3, I love it. It says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That, oh, just lights a fire, doesn't it? It's just like, I don't want to just help people build no regrets lives so they can be happy. I want them to stand in eternity before the King of Kings with no regrets that they did not waste the however many years God gave us on planet Earth to live what he has called us to live.
Yeah. And God is so good. And as we've been talking a lot today about disappointments and setbacks and feeling despised or disregarded or having feelings of desperation or all these things that could be so negative, but what we know is God is a good, good father. He's good all the time. And that all of these things that come against our souls can either help us understand his goodness, or they can drive us to believe the lie that he isn't good, therefore we have these things going on.
Absolutely, and that's the lie Satan told Eve in the garden. It's what brought sin into the world. I'm reading through the Bible again for this year, and I just not long ago read the story of Eve and her sin, and I was weeping. I've never cried over it before like I did. It was like she just invited, her son is going to murder her son as a result of what she just did. And she doesn't even know the lie that Satan fed her.
Yeah.
She doesn't even know the discord that's going to come in her marriage with Adam because she believed this lie that God isn't good and she ate of a fruit. Satan takes religion, false religion, and weaves a little bit of truth into the lie to keep people in bondage of that. The religious leaders of the day crucified Jesus because he was calling God Abba Father. He was calling people to a relationship with their Creator, and they hated him for it, and they killed him for it. One of the last scriptures, there's two. I love in Psalm 99, I believe it's the King James Version, it says, we live our lives as a tale that is told. And it is our turn on the planet. God's writing a story through our life. And the more that we just surrender all of our disappointments, our hopes, our dreams to him and let him do through us all that Ephesians 2 says he saved us to before the foundations of this world, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. Not those who practice religion, but those who love him deeply, because from that deep love, he will rock the world. And they will say, they who have turned the world upside down are here because of the zeal and the love for Christ, not because of our religious zealous.
Amen. Amen. Well, this hour has flown by, Rhonda. Thank you so much for joining us today, for sharing both the stories, but also the deep insights into how to turn things that we would usually say this was bad, but God said, I'm bringing good. Thank you for all of this. And you guys want to check out her website, noregretswoman.com. That's www.noregretswoman.com. Rhonda, when they go over there, what are they going to find there?
Oh boy, I've put so much on my homepage. So you don't even have to click around so much. There's a video of Steve and I on a Focus on the Family interview about marriage. There's the video I talked about Dobson's sharing the gospel without regrets. There are I do a once a month show called the No Regrets Hour. That's the first Wednesday of every month, and you can hear one of those episodes. And also, if you click on Real Life Romance, that book, you can watch videos of Steve and I and other couples telling their real life romance stories that appear in that book. It's an awesome celebration of God's providence in writing our love stories. And also, if you go to the Marriage Mentor book, you can find free videos of Steve and I talking through each chapter of that book, and it's really to help you build a no-regrets marriage. And those videos are fun. You can watch them with your spouse, and they're good conversation starters, and they're all free. I try to do as much as I can for free because I know part of marriage conflict is finances. So let's not make you fight over the money you're going to spend on watching some videos.
For your marriage. I love it. Aww. Well, I love your heart. I love your testimony and just your life of focusing yourself as well as focusing women on the beauty and the amazingness of life with Jesus. So thank you, Rhonda.
Praise the Lord. It is my pleasure. And also, if they go and look at my speaking topics, they can watch a video on me speaking on the Samaritan Woman's, and I love that. And I'd love to speak at your women's event. So, you know, look me up on Marnie's site, and let's get something going.
Sounds good. Okay. Well, you guys want to check that out at noregretswoman.com, or you can find Rhonda over at womenspeakers.com under California. She is right there for you, Rhonda Stopey. And thank you for joining us today. It's always great to have you here with us live. Also, to those of you who carry the show on your channels, thank you so much. And our sponsor, womenspeakers.com. If you need a speaker, if you are a speaker, go and check that out, womenspeakers.com. Over 1,000 Christian women speakers from every state, denomination, and experience level and fee range. If you need a speaker for a major Christian event, we've got those. If you need a speaker for a mother-daughter tea or something in your local church that's a smaller event, we've got ladies for that. And so check that out. And I hope that you have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your day. Talk to you next time here on Marnie's Friends and Perspective Transformation. Bye-bye.